If someone makes a commitment to Jesus Christ as his Savior from sin and hell, and then he sins, he's often plagued by very huge and very troubling questions like, am I still a Christian on my way to heaven, or have I lost my salvation? Another question is, did I not believe strongly enough initially to become saved? Some people believe that you have to believe hard enough. If you don't believe hard enough, you're not, you know, you didn't cut it. You didn't make it. Or can I never be saved as only the elect who persevere in godliness will ever make it to heaven? And we'll get into that theology that creates that question. Much of this insecurity rises out of Calvinist and Arminian beliefs. Those may be new words to you, but you'll have to get acquainted with them because they have hit evangelicalism hard. Evidence of this fact came a week ago by mail by means of Radio Bible Class flyer in which Mark DeHaan's article, Sovereignty and Free Will, addresses Calvinists and Arminians. Remember, Radio Bible Class puts out the little booklets that we put at the back, Our Daily Bread. And they've been around for about three generations in the ministry. Well, in that article, Dr. DeHaan's article, he claimed, quote, by pressing the logic of either sovereign election, that's in Calvinism, or human free will, Arminianism, many have ended up with the assurance of their own, without the assurance of their own salvation. Emphasizing either God's sovereign election or human choice has caused countless people to wonder whether they have seen enough change in themselves to consider their election sure. To explain, Calvinism holds that one trusts in Christ only if God chose him to do so, and that only the truly chosen elect will persevere in godliness. So if you fail to persevere, that means that you're not of the elect and that you're unavoidably on your way to hell, and you can't do anything about it. On the other hand, Arminians claim that one's faith contributes to his salvation, so that if he becomes ungodly, after salvation, either his faith lapsed, that means it went down, or he is now lost, or he never had enough faith to become saved in the first place, meaning that he's helplessly on his way to hell simply because he doesn't have the faith to go to heaven. Well, we have taught for some time that Arminianism was affected by pagan Stoic philosophy through Pelagius and that Calvinism was affected by pagan Platonism through Augustine, so both theological systems err and they have to be corrected. In fact, we've corrected both of these systems. We have a file on our website entitled Making Sense of God's Election. You can look it up at www.nepochchurch.org. We have it in the form of 33 different lessons. Then go into great detail on that subject if you're interested in pursuing it. Meanwhile, we have to answer the question listed on what happens when a believer sins and how he is supposed to respond to it all. So we ask, if I sin after trusting in Jesus Christ, what does it mean in reference to my salvation and what do I need to do about it? The passage that we have in front of us this morning is Exodus chapter 28, verses 15 to 30. The need section reads, if I sin after receiving Christ, what must I do and why? Well, God had Israel build a tabernacle to typify how he, as a holy God, could fellowship with sinful man and meet his needs. And that direction came in Exodus 25, 1 to 9. In Exodus chapter 28, 1, 2, 3, and 4, God introduced his commands on the garments of the high priest. And Hebrews chapters 5 through 9 show the high priest typified Christ's current heavenly work as our great high priest. There's no doubt that the clothing and the activities of the high priest typify the Lord Jesus' current activity because three chapters in the book of Hebrews, four chapters rather, go on and on about how Jesus Christ is our high priest and he ministers. Well, the breast piece in Exodus 28, 15 to 30 in the New International Version depicts Christ's work of intercession, and it explains what occurs after one trusts in Jesus Christ. And I have an overhead in regards to that this morning. The breast piece is this piece right here, and this is the ephod, this thing here that went over the priest's shoulders. And it rested on these shoulder straps up here. And this ephod is what we covered last week. This week, what we're covering is this breast piece that ties over or goes over the front of it right there. And we'll describe what is involved in it. I'm going to be using the New International Version this morning because it reads clearer than the King James, and actually, I think it's more accurate. And so I'm reading from Exodus 25, 15 to 30. I'll read the text, and then we'll look at it. Fashion a breastpiece for making decisions, the work of a skilled craftsman. Make it like the ephod of gold, purple, blue, scarlet yarn, and of mere finely twisted linen. It is to be square, a span long and a span wide, and folded double. Then mount four rows of precious stones on it. In the first row there should be a ruby, a topaz, and a beryl. In the second row, a turquoise, a sapphire, and an emerald. In the third row, a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. And in the fourth row, a chrysolite, an onyx, and a jasper. Mount them in gold filigree settings. There are to be 12 stones, one for each of the names of the sons of Israel, each engraved like a seal with the name of one of the 12 tribes. For the breastpiece, make a braided chains of pure gold like a rope. Make two rings for it and fasten them onto two corners of the breastpiece. Fasten the two gold chains to the rings at the corners of the breastpiece and the other ends of the chains to the two settings, attaching them to the shoulder pieces of the ephod at the front. Make two gold rings and attach them to the other two corners of the breastpiece on the inside edge next to the ephod. Make two more gold rings and attach them to the bottom of the shoulder pieces on the front of the ephod, close to the seam just above the waistband of the ephod. The rings of the breastpiece are to be tied to the rings of the ephod with blue cord, connecting it to the waistband so that the breastpiece will not swing out from the ephod. Whenever Aaron enters the holy place, he will wear and bear the names of the sons of Israel over his heart on the breastpiece of decision in a continuing memorial before the Lord. Also put the Urim and Thummim in the breastpiece, so they may be over Aaron's heart whenever he enters the presence of the Lord. So Aaron will always bear the means of making decisions for the Israelites over his heart before the Lord. Now there's a lot that's going on here, and I want to take time to describe it. The breastpiece in Exodus 28, 15 to 20, 30 actually, depicts Christ's work of intercession, and it explains what occurs after you believe in Jesus Christ. A lot of people have had questions about this. If I sin after I accept Jesus Christ, what does that mean? What is God doing? What is God's attitude? What's Jesus doing about it? What goes on here? We've heard about the sin unto death, that a believer can sin so badly that he sins and God has to take him his life prematurely and so forth. People have questions, what's going on there? What happens to his salvation? So let's go into detail as to what's going on. The breastpiece, right here, the cloth of the breastpiece, is made of the same cloth as the ephod. Very interesting. And the breastpiece was a square pouch. That's what this is here. And it's a pouch because it's sewn at the bottom and at the two sides, but it's opened at the top. And in the top, they would put two other stones known as the Urim and the Thummim, and they were kept inside that pouch, kind of like a pocket. And if you wanted to find God's will in some way that we're still not sure today, they would use those. Now, some thought that those two stones had a yes and a no sign on both stones, and they would cast them like dice. And if God answered with two yeses, then the answer was yes to the question. If it was two noes, then it was no. If he answered a yes and a no, he wasn't answering you, like in Saul. We don't know. All we know is that it was used at that particular time to find the will of God. Now, the pouch was open at the top, and on the pouch, on the square pouch, on the top of it, were on it 12 gems to depict Jacob's 12 sons. Each one of these stones stood for a different son of Jacob. And remember, this stone down here, I tried to decorate the same as the onyx stones that were up here on the ephod. Because this is Joseph. That's where he's represented. He's second to the last one. And so you want to keep that in mind. Now, the Urim and Thummim were used to find God's will, and they were put in the top of the pouch. The breastpiece's top two corners were firmly secured by two gold chains to four gold rings onto the ephod's two shoulder straps. Let me look at this. You see, this is supposed to be gold. These are gold rings here and up here. And then there are chains that connect them. Now, there's no way that the breastpiece could come loose from the ephod because they're hanging by chains. It's hanging by chains. Very interesting. At the bottom, it's not hanging by chains. And we'll look at that in a little while and see what it means. However, as the breast piece could indecently swing out at its bottom to misalign with the ephod, it was to be tied back to the ephod by two bottom blue cords to four gold rings. Now, it's very interesting. God did not direct that these were to be tied with or connected by gold chains. These were to be tied manually by the high priest. And he was supposed to keep them tied. The idea is they can come untied. Now, if they came untied, this bottom part would swing out. And that's very annoying to the high priest because you're bending over, the thing's flopping around. And because it's out of alignment with the ephod that is behind it back here. And you don't want it to be out of alignment. The idea is you want to keep this breast piece in alignment right here with the ephod that is underneath it. It's very, very important to keep it aligned. Now, this all comprehensively shows what occurs after you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. We before learned last week that the ephod depicts our salvation stance in Jesus Christ. You see up on the ephod, you've got these shoulder straps, and everything, the front part of the ephod that you see here and the back part of it hang by these shoulder straps. And so the entirety of the ephod hangs on the shoulders of the high priest. That pictures the fact that our salvation hangs entirely on Jesus Christ. Now, up here at the top, you have two onyx stones. The onyx stones are the same kind of stone as Joseph's stone down here, and Joseph typifies Jesus as our Savior. And on top of these onyx stones, you have on this side, you have six tribes engraved, their names engraved. Over here, you have the other six tribes engraved. In fact, on the right shoulder, you had the oldest sons, and on the left shoulder, you had the youngest sons listed according to their birth order. So their names were up there. That typifies your salvation in Jesus Christ. However, the Urim and Thummim used to find God's will in life was kept in the breast piece, so the breast piece teaches of the believer's walk. Since the Urim and Thummim were put inside here in that pocket, and that put a focus on the life, because every time a question came up to a believer's life or the life of the people of Israel, you would reach in that pocket. And so this breast piece became symbolic of your walk, where the ephod is symbolic of the salvation that you have in Christ. Your salvation is your position in Jesus Christ. The breast piece is your experience. That's what happens as you're walking in this earthly life. Now, the breast piece's square corners recall the four corners of the earth. Remember, square always pictures the four corners of the earth, and this is in a shape of a square. And that implies that today, now that we know Jesus Christ is our Savior, not just the 12 sons or the descendants of the 12 sons of Israel are there, but your gem is on that breast piece. If you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, anyone in the world who's accepted Christ as his Savior, you can view yourself in God's eyes. You're like one of those gems that's on that breast piece. That's you. Now, being of the same material as the ephod, the breast piece should align with the ephod. This should lie flat against the ephod because that's where the ephod lies, meaning that our walk is supposed to align with our stance in Christ. Romans 6:4 says that if you've come to know Christ as your Savior, then walk in newness of life. It needs to line up. If so, we little gems who lie close to our high priest, these are the gems right here, who lie right over the heart. The heart of the Lord Jesus is right behind us, just a matter of inches behind, so to speak. If we walk in close alignment to our salvation stance, we gems lie close to our high priest's heart in fellowship with Jesus. John 14:23 says, if you do my commandments, I will love you, my Father will love you, and we will come into your life and reveal ourselves to you. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And that's where we're supposed to be all the time. We're supposed to be lying flat against the chest of the Lord Jesus, real close to his heart, if we're fellowshipping with him. However, 1 John 1:8 says that we all have sin natures, and 1 John 1:10 says that we all sin. And if we say that we don't sin, we lie, so we're sinning. So we all sin, that's the problem. And that leaves the breast piece bottom loose to swing out, misaligned with the ephod, much to the gem's unease and God's approval. You can imagine if these blue cords were untied here, and that's what happens when we sin, that bottom piece just flops out. And it's a rough ride for the gym because he's constantly flapping against the chest of the high priest. It's displeasing to the high priest, the Lord Jesus, because, you know, we're getting in the way. And when the Jesus stands in front of his father and he sees this thing flopping out, it's a distraction to the father. The father doesn't like it either. So God doesn't like it, Christ doesn't like it, and the believer's miserable. And that's what happens when we sin or when we're walking out of fellowship with Christ. Everything's out of whack. Now, this misaligned state does not mean that we are unsaved. The breast piece's top, right up here, it's fixed very, very firmly right here by chains, by gold, gold rings and gold chains, right up to the shoulder piece, which is the strongest piece on the ephod. That's eternal security. And since gold depicts deity, the Father, who is represented in the gold rings, who gave us the Holy Spirit, John 14:16-17, who seals us, that's the gold chains, until we reach heaven. And Jesus, whose shoulders alone bear the weight of the whole construction on his ephod straps of salvation, they all show that the Trinity unconditionally keeps us saved. See, the Father is represented in the rings. The ring is something that goes around and around and around. It goes around infinitely. It pictures the infinity and so forth of the Father. And the Father, therefore, is the one who sent the Spirit. The Spirit who seals us is like these chains. The Holy Spirit's seal locks us in, so to speak, to our salvation until the day of redemption. And so the Father is involved with the rings, the Holy Spirit with the chains, and the Son of God is up here with the straps. So the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all sealing you, keeping you safe. This is why when we baptize people, when we baptize people, we baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Because all three of them, all three persons are involved in keeping you saved and also working and ministering in your life. Now, this truth counters the Arminian claims that either we lost our salvation as if the breast piece fell off the ephod, or that we were never initially attached well enough to the ephod as if the breast piece was tied only by white cords of our own salvation-working faith, both at the bottom and the top. You see, the Arminian belief says you're not tied with chains by God. You're tied here by your faith, and your faith is like a white cord, and it's white at the top and the bottom. So when you sin, the cords all come loose, and guess what? The breast piece falls off. And there's a difference amongst Arminians as to what sin or what degree of sin causes you to lose your salvation. If you're with a conservative like Assemblies of God, they say that only your lapse of faith causes you to lose your salvation, not other sins. Others will say you sin once, you might, you know, forget it. Now, there's also another errant view, and that is Calvinism. The Calvinist claims that sinfulness means that one never was saved because he's not of the elect. And the reason is the Calvinist says you're not only connected by chains at the top, you're connected by chains at the bottom. So there should never, ever be any play here. So if you ever get out of line and you sin, and you're living a sinful life, you're not on the ephod. You can't be on the ephod. Now that's scary, because the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 10, if we all sin, we all do it occasionally. And John Calvin in his own writing said, well, there probably can be a little bit of sin, but there can't be much. And that's real iffy because, okay, how much is too much? So you're still left feeling a lack of assurance as a Calvinist. So the Calvinist, this truth counters Calvinist claims that sinfulness means that one was never saved. The breast piece is not fixed only by gold at both top and bottom like Calvinism's doctrines of election and predestination suggest. Rather, we stay firmly attached at the top because we are eternally secure in our position in Christ. But we swing out of alignment at the bottom by a sinful life because those blue cords are not tied. What we need, if we sin then, is we need our high priest to retie the breast piece's blue cords. And we need to tie them. He needs to tie them. We don't tie them. He ties them. Now, how does this work? If we confess our sin to our Heavenly Father, as 1 John 1:9 tells us, Jesus intercedes for us based on his death for sin, and our Father forgives us. This is why the gold rings are at the valve in the bottom. The gold represents the Father again. And the blue represents the intercessory work of Jesus Christ. He intercedes to the Father. He pleads his blood. He's died for that sin already. And when we confess it, the Father says, all right, I accept it. I forgive them. And when he forgives them, Jesus reties us. And he reties the bottom of the breastplate back in alignment with the ephod. And then we're all settled down and everything's nice again. God's happy. Jesus is happy. We're happy. And that's the way we're supposed to stay all the time. There's a passage in Zechariah chapter 3, 1 to 5, that talks about how the Lord did this for the high priest. The high priest was actually sinning, and he had clothes that were filthy, figuratively representing sin. And so there was a pleading. Satan was trying to accuse the high priest, and Jesus, the servant or the angel of the Lord, was opposing Satan and so forth as his advocate. And so new clothes were given to the high priest. Now, if we then rely on the Holy Spirit to continue heeding God, we stay tied. And so we stay aligned to our position in Christ in a life of stable blessing. That's where 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, and we yield to the Spirit of God, and we keep walking, then this stays tied. And if that stays tied, then we live a life of blessing. We're close to the heart of our Lord. Jesus is happy. The Father's happy. And that's where a tremendous blessing comes in Christian living. Now, what happens if a person doesn't repent? We had a person in our church a number of years ago, and the relatives of this person felt that because of sin in this believer's life, this person had a premature death. And the question comes like that. In a situation like that, the Lord takes the stone off of the breast piece because the breast piece represents this life, and he takes it off prematurely. But there's no fear about their salvation. You know why? Because for every name that appears on one of these stones, that name also is engraved somewhere up on one of these two stones here. And those stones stay. That's your salvation. So even if you're taken off the breast piece in a premature loss of human life, your spiritual life is still locked in right there. Because you have eternal security, and that's a wonderful truth. So if we do not repent, God in time takes our gem off the breast piece and head to heaven in premature death. Yet even then, we are kept saved as our name stays engraved on the onyx stone on the ephod strap of our salvation stance in Christ. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 3:13 to 15, the Bible tells us that when we stand before the Lord and we give an account, there may be a believer there who will have all of his works for Christ burned up because they all failed as a Christian. But he will be saved so as by fire. He will still be saved. That's a wonderful truth. Every person who appears at the judgment seat of Christ as a Christian is still saved. He might have no rewards for his Christian life. But once you're up there on the ephod straps, you're engraved. That's it. You are a believer. That's a wonderful truth. So if we sin after trusting in Christ as Savior, we are still saved. But our walk is misaligned with our salvation stance in the Lord Jesus. God wants us to confess our sin to him for realignment and to rely by faith on the Holy Spirit to keep obeying him and stay in alignment for a life of blessing. So may we trust in Jesus to be saved. And then if we're out of fellowship with the Lord, may we confess our sin and rely on the Holy Spirit to obey Scripture for stable blessing. Now, I wanted to provide some passages that answer this question of assurance of salvation. There are some practical guidelines that the New Testament provides so that you can tell if you're saved or not. In Revelation 3:19 in the King James Version, Jesus said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten for sin. Be zealous or be motivated, therefore, and repent. So we know from Hebrews 12:6-8 that God disciplines only those sons who are his true sons. And that if you're not a true son, you don't experience his discipline. So one great evidence that we are saved is that we experience God's discipline if we sin. Just after I was saved, I cheated on a test. This was at a Christian school. And I just happened to look over at a classmate's answer, and I saw it, and I rationalized, well, I would have come up with that answer anyway. So I went ahead and wrote it down. Well, the answer was the Holy Spirit. And he absolutely plagued me. And I finally went to my teacher, who was a Christian, and I was very fearful, but I said, I've got to let you know I cheated on the test. And the teacher kind of smiled, and he was very gracious. He said, well, Don, this is actually a good sign because this is a signal that you're saved. because the Holy Spirit peppered you with this. He said, don't worry, I'll take care of the test. I'll dock you as I need to dock you, but I want you to know this is a sign that you are a believer. I never forgot that. And that's one of the great evidences that you're saved. The Lord will get on your case. 1 Corinthians 12:3 and 1 John 4:1-3 reveal that no one who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit calls Jesus accursed, and no one who is not indwelt by the Spirit can confess as his personal belief that Jesus is the Creator God in the flesh. So you can test yourself on this. Do you confess that Jesus Christ is the Creator God come in the body? If you can say that as your belief right now, the Bible says that wouldn't happen unless you had the Holy Spirit. And according to Romans 8 and 9, if you have the Holy Spirit, you're a believer. You're on your way to heaven. Now, a key experiential evidence of salvation is the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Romans 8 and 9 says, if anyone does not have the Holy Spirit, he doesn't belong to the Lord. So if we are in sin and we are Christians, we should experience his conviction for that sin. But if we're not in sin, we should see his evidences, and the Holy Spirit will produce love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If we lack those, and we've never had them, that's a very clear sign that we don't have the Holy Spirit. So, if none of these tests above work for us, so you might be here this morning and you say, Pastor, I've taken these tests and I flunk all of them. Okay? That means you never have belonged to Christ, but that doesn't mean that you can't belong to him now. Right now, if you make the decision to believe Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will become a Christian. You'll be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and you'll come to know the Lord. And I've had Christians in the past who have doubts that say, well, Pastor, I don't know if I'm a Christian now. Well, make sure now. Nail it down tonight. Make a commitment and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So may we rely on the Word of God for the assurances God wants us to have of our salvation status. And may we stay in fellowship with him for a life of blessing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this morning I thank you so much for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for the blessings that you have provided us through your word, that we can actually know what your truth says, and that you've gone through the trouble of 3,400 years ago actually drawing out in a visible display what is involved in the Christian life and what's the difference between the Christian life as represented in the breastpiece and the Christian position that we have in Christ as represented in the ephod, so that we can understand that. And I ask, Father, that if there's anyone here this morning who as yet has not believed in Jesus Christ, does not know him as Savior, that today they would nail this issue down and make a commitment to believe in Christ, that they could have their name engraved on the onyx stones up the shoulder piece, and then be fixed with the breast piece so that they can walk, and that they hopefully, Father, would depend upon the Spirit of God to walk in alignment with the salvation stance that they have in Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.